Good afternoon, everyone. There's an old Chinese tale about a farmer who owned a horse. The neighbors commented to him that he was very fortunate to have such a fine horse to help with the plowing. The farmer responded, "Well, maybe that's good, and maybe it isn't." See, one day the horse ran away. The neighbors thought the farmer was very unlucky that this happened. "Maybe," he replied. A few days later, the horse returned, accompanied by several beautiful wild horses that the farmer was able to capture. How blessed this farmer was, or so the neighbors told him. "Maybe," he replied. The next week, his son was trying to tame one of the horses, was thrown off, and broke his leg. "Maybe this wasn't such a blessing after all," the neighbors thought. But then a military leader came by conscripting all able-bodied young men for an impending battle. He passed over the farmer's son because of the broken leg. What a stroke of luck. Maybe. But when the other young men returned from a victorious battle in the spoils of war, how unlucky for the farmer that his son had not participated. We could go on and on with this type of thinking. The point is, good things happen to us and bad things happen. And sometimes the good turns out to be bad, and the bad turns out to be good. As Christians, we have been promised blessings, and we have been promised trials and persecutions. But we have also been promised that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So today I would like to reflect on this scripture and how it has played out in the lives of our forebears and in our lives today. And most importantly, why do bad things happen to good people? There are so many stories in the scripture to illustrate this. Perhaps the most prominent, because of the length and extreme changes in fortune, is the story of Joseph in the last 14 chapters of Genesis. Joseph starts out with the favor and blessing of his father as his favorite son. He gets a coat of many colors and has dreams that seem to indicate he is headed for greatness. This is good, right? Maybe. But Joseph and his father, Jacob, are oblivious to the seething jealousy this arouses in his brothers. As a group, they plot to kill him. Reuben alone hopes to rescue him, but at Judah's suggestion, they end up selling him as a slave and report to Jacob that all that is left is his blood-stained coat. Sounds pretty bad? Maybe. Joseph makes the most of his situation. He carries out his duties as a slave of Potiphar in Egypt faithfully. And he gets promoted to be the ruler of Potiphar's household. God even steps in to bless his household because of Joseph's dealings. Things are going so well right now, aren't they? Well, maybe. Until he refuses Potiphar's wife's advances, who then falsely accuses Joseph of what she herself was guilty of, and Joseph is locked up in prison. Pretty bad, huh? Maybe. Joseph acquitted himself well in prison. God again blessed his efforts. Joseph was placed in charge of all of the other prisoners. Not too bad, except he's still in prison. Maybe good, maybe not. When he's able to interpret the chief butler's dream as showing his restoration to Pharaoh's service, he asks the butler to put in a good word and help him out of prison. This could be his ticket out of there. Except the butler forgot all about him. For 2 full years, Joseph remains in this state of limbo. Until one day, the Pharaoh has a dream. The butler remembers Joseph. Joseph interprets the Pharaoh's dream and in one day rockets to number 2 in the entire kingdom. How incredibly good. Maybe. He's even able to bring his family to Egypt, see his father again, and save them from all from famine. Isn't that a wonderful ending? Maybe. Except Joseph dies, the Pharaoh dies, and the Egyptians enslave all of Joseph's extended family stuck in Egypt for many decades. So maybe not. We don't know what God has in store for us. He has promised to put all things under our feet someday. He's promised us the kingdom of God. But he has also promised persecution and trials. I'd like to relate another story. This one is a true story. I know the people involved, but I won't tell you their names or where this took place. The story takes place 12 years ago at the Feast of Tabernacles. A woman got a phone call. The caller told this woman that her house was on fire. This woman became distraught. How could this be happening to her? She had lived in her house for around 40 years. It was a house that both her children were raised in. She was keeping the feast of God as commanded. She had been a member of the church since the early 70s. She was a woman of faith. She began to grieve, to try to comprehend this fire. How could God allow her home to be burned? She prayed and asked God for help. And to her great relief, she learned that there had been a mistake. The caller had been wrong. It wasn't actually her house that was on fire. It was a neighbor's house. She renewed her fervent prayer, thanking God for the protection, but also praying for continued protection, because there was a possibility that the fire, which had engulfed the neighbor's house, might spread to her house too. But after the feast, when this woman got back home, she found her house completely spared. There was no damage at all. What a tremendous blessing. The neighbor's house was completely destroyed, but this church member's house was saved. After the fire, she expressed how her faith was restored. She expressed to many people how blessed she was to still have her house, to be protected, to be spared from this tragedy. While her neighbor's house had burned, she felt protected by God. To this woman, this event helped to build her faith. Have you ever had a faith-building event like this happen to you? To her, this was a tremendous blessing. And she saw this as evidence that God protects people of faith. Perhaps you've had a similar circumstance where God protected you. Perhaps you can think of an experience where you've benefited from God's mercy. Or think of biblical or personal examples where God granted miraculous healing. Our pastors occasionally told us about his healing from spinal meningitis at the age of 12. A story that never ceases to fill me with awe at God's miraculous power and mercy. One year at the feast, I talked to a widow whose daughter had been born with a deformed hip or leg. She was told her daughter would not be able to walk, at least not normally, but this woman was confident that God would heal her daughter. And several years later, heard her daughter in her bedroom jumping up and down on the bed, joyously letting her mother know that God had indeed finally given her a new leg. The doctors had a hard time reconciling the before and after x-rays. These are inspiring stories that can indeed build our faith. But we hear other stories as well. Not everyone was protected from harm at the feast this year. Many got sick, some very sick, and some died from a resurgence of the COVID pandemic we've all endured now for 20 months. Why weren't we all protected? The book of Ecclesiastes is traditionally read at the feast because it contains some profound lessons about the temporariness of this life and what we should be doing about that. It has much to say about this topic. So if you turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, we're going to read a few passages from here. We'll start in Ecclesiastes 7. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 13. Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? God is in charge. Sometimes he makes things straight, sometimes he makes them crooked. And we can't change that. Not with our faith or our righteousness. Verse 14, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. I have seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. Does God always protect the righteous or prolong his life? No. Sometimes God has other plans. You might keep a finger here in Ecclesiastes because we'll be coming back to it, but I would like to turn over to a passage in the book of Isaiah, chapter 57. Isaiah 57, 1, where we read that the righteous perishes and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace, they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. Sometimes God decides to spare us from even more evil to come. Back in Ecclesiastes, this time in chapter 8 and verse 14, there is a vanity which occurs on earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. Sometimes things just don't seem right. It seems like the righteous are being punished and the wicked are being rewarded. Verse 15, so I commended enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry, for this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life which God gives him under the sun. 16, when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God that a man cannot find out, the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. No matter how hard we try, sometimes we just can't understand why God chooses to do what he does. Chapter 9, verse 1. For I considered all this in my heart, so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices, to him who does not sacrifice, As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath is he who fears an oath. And of course, he's referring to the fact that everyone is going to die eventually. And in verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Verse 11, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. Being the fastest runner doesn't guarantee you'll win the race. Being the best tennis player doesn't mean you'll win the tournament. Sometimes things happen. And whatever skill or knowledge that you have does not guarantee that riches and favor will come your way. Is it always the sinner who suffers while the righteous are blessed? That's just not the way things are. And we never know when our time might be up. 12 years ago at the Feast of Tabernacles, a woman received a call that her house was on fire. She was very thankful to find out that this wasn't actually the case. But what about the neighbors who were suffering the loss of their house? Was God really blessing her for her faith and obedience in keeping the feast while the neighbor's house burned? You see, at the same time that this woman was receiving a phone call, at another feast site, another family was receiving a phone call. The caller informed them that their house was fully engulfed in flames. And unfortunately for them, this caller was not mistaken. You see, the woman and this family were neighbors. They were all church members and were all attending God's feast. Why had God chosen to spare one church member's house while the other burned to the ground? Even if we are righteous, that is no guarantee that things will go well. In the story of Joseph, I related earlier, Joseph was righteous in his dealings. And sometimes that fact alone got him in trouble, such as when he righteously refused the advances of Potiphar's wife. James was one of the three apostles who were Jesus' closest companions. Yet God chose to let James be martyred while miraculously delivering Peter from prison. Why? Was James a worse sinner, perhaps, than Peter? God has his reasons. And sometimes, as we read in Ecclesiastes, we don't know what they are. Job was praised by God for his righteousness, but God allowed him to suffer severe loss and pain. Job complained to God. Why was he suffering when he hadn't done anything wrong? His friends knew Job had to have done something wrong. God wouldn't have allowed this suffering otherwise. But Job was right. He hadn't done anything to deserve his suffering. But God had his reasons. Needless to say, we have no business judging each other as though we know God's reasons. We are being foolish if we think it is always because they have sinned or were not righteous enough. In the book of John, chapter 9, we have a remarkable story of a man who was born blind. John 9, verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Obviously, someone must have sinned. But Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. This man was born blind and suffered for what? Maybe 20 years? Why? Because of sins? Jesus said no. It was so Jesus could perform a miracle at this time that had never occurred before. So that a man who was born blind could not only receive sight, but also the total comprehension of how to use that sight instantaneously. God chose to do this. He chose to do it this way. And who are we to say he shouldn't have? One more verse in Ecclesiastes, this time in chapter 11, verse 5. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. There's another interesting story in the book of Luke, chapter 13. Luke 13 says, verse 1, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. No, we don't always know what God is doing or why. Perhaps we suffer because we sinned. Perhaps not. It's true of us. It's true of our brother, both in and out of the church. Well, one thing we do know, we have the assurance that God loves us and cares for us. In Matthew 10:29, Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So what reasons are there for God to allow suffering? I'll give you a few that come to mind. First one is to develop character. God is developing holy, righteous character in us, and trials are a way to accomplish that. We read in the book of James, James chapter 1 and verse 2, James 1, 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And then down in verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Peter also commented on this in the book of, in his first epistle, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Paul had an interesting life. In his second book to the Corinthians, he told them about one of the trials that he was going through and why it was happening. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. He related the story of how he had seen a vision of God. And he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Sometimes God allows us to suffer because we need it for our character development. Another possible reason is to provide rescue in a way we hadn't anticipated. Bringing the Israelites out of Egypt is a prime example. Take the incident of the Red Sea. The Israelites came out of Egypt with a high hand. Everything was going great, maybe, for a while. Then they arrived at the Red Sea, a dead end. And if things weren't bad enough, turns out the Egyptians had come for them. Totally bad, maybe. We know what happens. God opens the Red Sea, and when the Israelites are not only rescued, their potential captors are destroyed in the process. Things are good again. Till 3 more days go by and more bad stuff happens. And it goes on. Perhaps you don't need a rescue per se, but just a better way of doing things. We have some remarkable stories of what happens when people are faced with disruptions to their routine. In 2014, the city of London experienced a 2-day subway strike. People had to find alternate ways to get to work. It was miserable. And after the 2 days were over, they found that not everyone went back to the subway commute. Some had been forced to discover a better way to get to work that they'd never considered before. We've suffered for 20 months with a global pandemic. There are lots of bad things that have happened. But some have found good come out of the bad. Companies that wouldn't allow telecommuting because they thought it was so important for everyone to come into the office have discovered in many cases that it actually works. It wasn't that important after all. We as a congregation discovered that we don't have to always meet in person. While we may long for the in-person fellowship of our Sabbath services, many have commented that a Zoom Bible study allows them to attend where the in-person study did not. Yet we may not have considered that as an option without being forced to. You can get past the idea that this pandemic is a total bummer. You might be able to see more things that turned out good. If not, wait a few years and look back at it with hindsight. Another reason that God is sometimes chosen to allow people to suffer. Sometimes God allows bad things to happen to one, so it can be for the benefit of others. Most likely, but not always, God is simultaneously doing this while working with us to develop character. We suffer from something, but other people benefit from that as well. While we benefit from developing character, or some of the other points I've mentioned. But sometimes the victim may not seem to benefit at all. Stephen was martyred. While Saul looked on in agreement with his death, and many other Christians suffered from the actions of Saul against the church, those other Christians may have developed more character, or maybe things turned out better. For Stephen, I don't know. That was the end for him. But these persecutions, the suffering these people went through, allowed Paul to have a unique position and perspective when God brought about his conversion. a perspective that has benefited the church to this day. Paul himself was beaten and thrown in prison in Philippi. Why? Why didn't he escape that torture as he had others? Well, it resulted in the conversion of the jailer and his entire family. Maybe that's the reason why God allowed it. And of course, we remember the most profound example of all, where the most righteous man to ever live suffered and died solely for the benefit of all mankind. We don't always know why bad things happen. God is merciful, and in his mercy, he often does protect us and heal us, sometimes miraculously. But it's not because we've earned it by our righteousness or just because we have faith. Nor have those who are suffering always earned their pain and sorrow. The real promise of God is not physical blessings in this life as God's reward for obedience. The real promise of God is that because he loves us, he wants us to receive eternal life and develop the character to make sure that that is something that we can handle. No matter what happens to us or our loved ones, we have the hope of the resurrection. And in this coming year, I hope that you have a blessed, prosperous, and as much as possible, pain-free year. But also one filled with faith that no matter what happens, you know that God is in charge and it will all work for good in the end.